to chapter 3. I'd like to begin discussion on a topic. I'm not sure if I'll finish this morning or not. On whether or not believers can be demon-possessed. Can believers be demon-possessed? James chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we glorify your name in all things, and we thank you in the name of Jesus for your many blessings. We thank you, O God, for speaking to us this morning through your word. And we thank you for this opportunity to learn more for your word. We know, God, that we need you and we need your strength and wisdom. And so we ask, dear God, that you would give words to this speaker today and that you would give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to his church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. One of the most interesting, if I could call it a topic or situation that faces believers, or reality that we face as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and actually the whole world deals with, is the presence of demonic spirits. There's a curiosity about it. I think if there's a documentary on those things, people are kind of curious about the unseen world. And in fact, there seems to be a preoccupation with things of that nature on television. I don't watch these shows, but there seems to be a vampire show or a vampire movie on every other week or something of that nature. And so there's a curiosity about it. But oftentimes within the church, depending on what type of church you might go to, the discussion of demons is not something that you hear about too often. But more so in Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches of that nature. And there is debate regarding belief in demonic activity, how demons move in the world today and how they move against the church as well as believers. In fact, there seems to be, within even the Pentecostal church, a disagreement. On one hand, there are people, and I know some people, and I went to school with them, who were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, seeking to be credentialed with the Assemblies of God. We're not the only church that's out there, but we are a Pentecostal church, who really were dismissive of demonic activity in the world today. But then I also have met people that believe that there were demons almost under every rock. If there was a problem, there was a demon behind it. If you had a cold, you had a demon cold. If you were broke, you had a demon of poverty, and so on and so forth down the line. Now, I'm not saying that we should come to the middle. What we need to do in order to understand this, and I think it's an important thing that we understand, and I'll talk about why in just a few moments, that we have a biblical understanding of what demons are or who they are, but more so what their activities are in the world today. That what we believe about them is based on Scripture and not on someone's opinion. Now, in the body of Christ, especially in the Pentecostal and charismatic movements, a lot of what people read and teach is not necessarily based on the Bible. It may not be necessarily wrong, but it's not based on God's Word. Rather, it's based on their opinion. Maybe they had an experience or an encounter with a demon spirit or, some other supernatural thing. Or maybe they had a dream or a vision. And I'm not trying to discount those things. But if you want to preach with authority, and if you want to live in authority, especially against the realm of the ungodly, demonic spirits, you need to know what the Word of God says. Because it's the Word of God that is quick and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, not someone's dream, opinion, or experience. And so I felt it's important because there's a debate in the body of Christ, even in this area, on the influence of demonic spirits in the church. Specifically, the question whether or not believers can be demon-possessed. Now, this is not a matter of salvation. Regarding where you fall on this argument, I don't think it will either confirm or condemn your soul. But I do think it is an important topic because, like anything, if you teach something that's not of God, it can often lead not to freedom. And where does Christ want us to live as far as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? He wants us to be free. And the only way we can be free is with the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So if we are believing and teaching a doctrine that sounds good, but isn't the truth, it won't lead to freedom. It will lead to the opposite of freedom, which is bondage. False teaching always leads to bondage. What is bondage? You're under control of something that is not of God. Another way we could describe bondage is slavery. How many think slavery is something that is good? It's an immoral thing, and it is oppressive to those people who are slaves. And they're, you know, thankfully America abolished slavery, although there's still what they call white slavery today in America. And we, in fact, there's a lot of people talking about human trafficking and those types of things. And thank God that they're raising awareness on that. And around the world, there are still cultures that embrace slavery. But a slave is not happy because he's under the domination and control of something that is not good. And when we believe error, we put ourselves under the control of something that's not of God, which usually leads to oppression, sadness, a lack of freedom, a lack of joy, lack of where we should be. So that's why I really felt in my spirit for some time now, I just haven't really had the opportunity to share it, to preach on this subject or discuss this topic of can believers be demon-possessed? Now, the best place to start would be to define what demon possession is. In the Bible, especially the New Testament, is full of examples of demonic oppression, or demonic possession, excuse me. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the Bible says Jesus healed many. This is kind of a verse that describes at least the, not so much the preaching, but the active ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth while he was here. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 34 reads, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And thank God for divine healing, and that's something we preach about. He also drove out many demons. Wherever he went, he healed the sick, but he also set free those who were possessed by demons. Now that word, or that phrase, demon possession in the Bible, is an interesting word. It's not actually a Greek word, possession. It's actually just a elongation, if I could use the term, of the word demon. One way that you could translate people who are demon-possessed in the Bible is by using the word demonized, because that would be a more literal translation. Jesus healed the sick and delivered those who were demonized. is not a whole lot as far as word studies that we can get from that word, other than there's the understanding, especially when we read different accounts of what demon spirits do, that a person who is demon-possessed or demonized is someone who is under the control of a demon spirit, an evil spirit, or as the Bible describes, an unclean spirit. There are several scriptures I'd like to read today that kind of give us an understanding of what it means to be demon-possessed. And the first one's found in Mark chapter 5. It's the deliverance of a man who was demon-possessed. Beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, if you would go with me to Acts chapter 19, I'd like to, in addition to this scripture, which talks about a demon-possessed man, look at another instance, and we'll talk about them together. And this is in Acts 19, 13 through 16. It's an account of a demon-possessed man who a certain group of Jews who did not know Christ tried to deal with. Verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you, come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Let's look at these two things and let's see what they tell us about what demon possession is about. And in the first story I read, the man in the Gerasene, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, region, was living in tombs. Now when we hear that, we think, oh, you know, that's kind of strange. You know, it'd be a disgusting place to live, you know, a place where there's all dead bodies. And you know, we think that abnormal. But there's more to it than that just being something abnormal. And it gives us insight as far as demonic activity in that he was living among the dead. Now, to you and I, that seems like, you know, kind of a dirty and disgusting place. But to the Jew, not only was it dirty and disgusting, it was an unholy and unclean place. In the Old Testament law, if you touched anything that was dead, you know, say a family member had died and you moved the body, you were considered unclean for, I think, a period of 7 days. In that time period, because you had touched a dead body, you were not able to worship God. Of course, this is the Old Testament law and doesn't apply to us as New Testament believers, thank God. But see, this shows us the nature of a demon spirit. He drove this man not just to live in a disgusting place, but a place that was unclean. a place that defiled him, a place that made him not able, not privileged to worship God. And I'm not saying everyone who's demon-possessed is going to go live in a mausoleum or something of that nature. But what it does tell us is that demon spirits, when they possess an individual, will drive that individual to do unclean things. And there are a lot of unclean things that people can get involved with. Ungodly things. Things that defile their spirits. One of the things that demon spirits can move people to do is to blaspheme God. We don't hear that word blaspheme, but we certainly see it a lot in the world today. What does it mean to blaspheme? Literally, blaspheming means to speak against. In the book of Daniel and Revelation, the Bible tells us that Satan and also the Antichrist, in whom an evil spirit will dwell, will speak blasphemies against God. Demon possession. Doing what? Doing things that render him unclean. Speaking blasphemy. Speaking against God. We know when the Antichrist comes, he's not going to tell people to love Jesus and that Jesus is the way, truth, and life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. He's going to say that Jesus was a lie and a fraud. Worship me instead. I'll show you the way to truth and to life eternal. And so it is with those who are demon-possessed. They speak against God. They also engage in lewd behavior. One of the things that we note in both of these instances, both in Mark chapter 5 and Acts chapter 19, is the issue of public nudity. This man who was demon-possessed wore no clothing. And the Bible does speak about the importance of modesty. And we have a society that's so preoccupied with sexuality and the body and modesty and chastity and the sanctity of marriage is something that the enemy is coming against. And in the life of this man who was demon possessed, he wore no clothing. He walked around in the shame of his nakedness. And then in Acts chapter 19, what did the demon spirit do to the seven sons of Sceva? He not only beat them to a bloody pulp, he stripped them of their clothing that they ran out of the house naked. Kind of makes you wonder what's behind Hollywood and even our music corporation or music can't think of the right word. You know what I'm talking about. Which is so centered and focused on sexuality and nudity. Lewdness. Saying things and exposing yourself in ungodly ways to tempt men and women to sin. Associated with demonic activity. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible talks about how in the latter times men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils. Not only will they speak about Christ himself, they will teach their own ways. They'll try to deceive people against Christ, a mark of a demon spirit or demonic activity. Another thing that we see in the scripture, both in Mark chapter 5 and Acts chapter 19, are supernatural abilities. The man in Mark 5 could not be bound with chains. I don't know about you, but you could make a chain of paper clips. I probably couldn't break it. But this guy was bound with chains, but no chain could hold him. Why? Because, he was just one of those super strong Samson type of guys. He worked out a lot. No. There was a supernatural power that indwelt him. Seven sons of Sceva came against this man in whatever town that there was. 7-1, that's pretty good odds. I'd take those odds in a fight, wouldn't you? If I was a betting man. I'm not. But he beat them up, and it seems like rather handily. Why? Because the demon gave him supernatural strength, supernatural ability. Another account in Acts chapter 16, which I'll read in a few moments. There was a woman who was possessed by a demon spirit. And she had maybe not, well, there's no record of her having supernatural strength, but she had insight into the future. She was a fortune teller. She would say things were going to happen, and they did happen. Now, do demons know what's going to happen? I don't know. You know, that's another discussion. We can get into a nice theological discussion. We don't have time for it today. But she did demonstrate an ability that's not common to man. Why? Because she was clairvoyant? No, because she was filled with an evil spirit. And let me tell you, just let me caution you. I'm not saying all these people engaged in these practices are possessed by demons. But, you know, fortune tellers and palm readers and all of these things, they're ungodly. And if they're true, they're not. God hasn't given them a special gift to reveal the future. There's something, especially in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about a familiar spirit. And people in the Old Testament knowingly, Manasseh was a king of Judah who had a familiar spirit. An evil spirit that would speak to him about the future. Stay away from those things. They're not of God. And in the end, the consequences will be much worse than the benefits. Demon spirits also engage in destructive behavior. The man in the tombs would cut himself with stones. He must have been just a bloody, scarred up mess. Cutting himself, you know, harming his own body. When the demon spirits, and there were many that were within him, went into the pigs, they went and they killed themselves. In Acts chapter 19, the demon spirit and the man beat those men up physically, violently. He just didn't punch them out. They were a bloody mess. And so they were very, very destructive. Destructive to themselves, destructive to others, and destructive of property. Fourthly, a demon spirit has divine spiritual knowledge or insight. Both demons, or in the case of Mark, it was a legion of demons, probably 10,000. In both those instances, those demons knew who Jesus was. When they saw Jesus in Mark chapter 5, they immediately bowed down before him and began to cry out to him because they knew he was the Son of God. In Acts chapter 19, the demon spirit said to the seven sons of Sceva, I know Jesus. They understood who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, all powerful. And anything he said would be done. They also understood their fate. In Luke's rendering of the Mark 5 illustration, or the Mark 5 story, the demon says, don't cast us out into the pit or the abyss before our time. What that is, the pit or the abyss, is the bottomless pit the Bible teaches, tells us about in the book of Revelation. It is a punishment, a temporary punishment for Satan, and I also believe the demon spirits, during the millennial reign, the time when Christ returns and rules for 1,000 years before the new heaven and new earth come. I don't mean to get into a lot of end time stuff this morning, but the Bible clearly teaches about that, and that's where Satan will be for 1,000 years, descending in this bottomless pit, and demon spirits are going to be there too. Why? Because they said so. They know it. They have understanding as far as the realm of spiritual things. But bless God. Even though they're powerful, they're strong, they have this supernatural knowledge and insight, they're unclean, they say and teach and do terrible, terrible things. They have a fear of Christ and a respect of his followers. When they met Jesus, when that demon-possessed man met Jesus, he didn't fight him, he didn't struggle him, he didn't even run away. He bowed before him. and was begging, pleading, please don't cast us out into the pit before our time. Please, Jesus, let us go into these pigs, an unclean animal. Again, reinforcing the uncleanness. Let us go, Jesus. They begged him. And Jesus, imagine, you know, we think of mercy towards us, but Jesus in his mercy allowed those demon spirits to go into the pigs. They feared Jesus, and they submitted to him. There was not one instance where a demon spirit refused to go out of a man or woman who was possessed when Jesus commanded them to go. They're powerful, but they're not all powerful. And the Bible also teaches us not only do they fear Jesus, but they respect believers. Acts chapter 19, I know Jesus. And he also says, I know Paul. Imagine that. He used the word of a man. Why? Because Paul was just an awesome individual and Paul could pray. And well, he did all those things and he was awesome. But it was because of the Holy Spirit that dwelt within him. Demons respected Paul because Paul respected Jesus, loved Jesus, served Christ, and was filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me... So that's the pit. That is one picture that we have of people who are demon-possessed, mad, crazed. And I don't go to Hollywood. You know, I've never seen The Exorcist. I don't want to see it. And, you know, periodically I think movies come out with people who are demon-possessed. And don't go to Hollywood. Go to the source. Amen? Go to the Word. But, you know, the pictures we have here are mad, crazed individuals who are doing crazy, you know, super feats of strength and that and whatnot. But listen to the Acts chapter 16 account of a person who's demon-possessed. Acts 16, verses 16 through 18. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by the Most High, by fortune telling. Excuse me. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, this woman is in stark contrast to the other two individuals who were filled with the Spirit. She wasn't running around bloody, naked, screaming crazy things, doing crazy things. She was normal, clothed. And not only that, she was speaking a good word. These men are servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. What's wrong with that word? Can anyone tell me what was wrong with not who she was and what she was doing, but what she said? You can't. Because what she was saying is good. Let me tell you, demon spirits aren't dumb. And you can't have a bunch of people running around cutting themselves and beating up people and doing great feats of strength and not have people take notice. They can be very, very subtle in their activities. What am I saying? You can't tell just by looking at a person. You can't even tell by their actions whether they're possessed by a demon or not. Raylene told me a story. I don't know if it happened while you were in Bible college or not, about this kid who was in school. And again, it's a story. I'm hearing this third hand. So this kid who said, he kept acting like he was demon possessed, and he'd go on the floor and growl and contort his body and all this stuff. And you know what they did to deliver this kid? They threw a bucket of water on him. It cured him. He was no more demon-possessed than this platform here, this pulpit here. We can't tell by just looking on the outside. In fact, we don't see a lot of instances where these strange things are happening. It was culturally acceptable
at that time understood that this was an affliction in society. There were bands of people who tried to combat demon possession. We don't have that now. We don't have people running through the streets bloody and naked and breaking chains and doing all these crazy things, saying strange things. But there's no reason to believe that demonic activity is any less today than it was during the time of Jesus. In fact, if we read the Word of God correctly, the Bible teaches us that the closer we approach the time of His return, the more demonic activity will, or the more we'll see demonic activity. Demonic activity will increase. It's part of the birth pangs that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. So, having said that, how do we deal as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with demon spirits? Well, bless God, the Bible tells us that we can overcome demons, amen? And although there's something that we should respect, they are not something that we should feel, that we should fear. Excuse me. And you know, one thing I think we need to realize, and I don't think we fully grasp, is the fact not only are we to be people who should be protect and can be and live under the protection from demon spirits, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a short answer to the question that I posed at the beginning this morning, if the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon your life, you cannot be possessed by a demon spirit. Doesn't mean the enemy won't come against you. He will. But you cannot be possessed as this man in Acts chapter 5 or the man in Acts chapter 19 was. But I don't think God has called us to live a life ignorant of the spiritual warfare that's going on in the world. A couple scriptures. First from John chapter, 1 John, excuse me, chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. We like to think as far as our engagement with the enemy, and we know that we're going to be engaged with the enemy. Jesus teaches, or the Bible teaches us this in Ephesians 6, very common scripture, verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. God's word says that if we're part of God's family, we're also part of God's army, we're involved in a struggle, and that struggle is in the unseen world against the forces of darkness. And our struggle with the forces of darkness is not something that should be purely defensive. In fact, if we're where we should be in Jesus, I don't think it should be defensive at all. I think it needs to be offensive. Because 1 John 3:6 says, the reason Jesus Christ came was to do what? Destroy the works of whom? The devil. I'm not saying we should focus on the devil. We should look for the devil under every rock and behind every bush. But we need to be aware that he is out there. In fact, as we grow in the Holy Spirit, we'll be more aware of his activities. And we're not just to stand by and say, oh, isn't it terrible what the enemy is doing against the church and the world? Woe is me. We are to go against him with the sword of the Spirit, being girded with the armor of God. Offensive against the enemy. In the Bible, demons were wreaking havoc amongst the people. People were demon-possessed. It was destroying their lives. And it was something that they found liberty in Christ from. And most likely, if not being possessed, definitely being oppressed, the enemy is doing a number on a lot of people today. And the church, if it's to truly fulfill the Great Commission. And what is the Great Commission? In my name, they will speak in new tongues. They will also do what? Cast out demons. God has given us authority over the unclean world. in Jesus' name. We need to set at liberty the captive. Now before, and we're not going to finish this week. We'll go into the actual question next week, whether or not believers can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But before we talk about that, let's talk about how believers can overcome demonic, can help in the deliverance of people who are demon-possessed. I think the first thing that we need to realize is that not everyone is possessed by a demon spirit. Just because someone does something horrible, say for instance, a couple weeks ago I spoke on Stephen Hayes, you know, the man who's just found guilty of the horrendous murders in Cheshire. He did some horrible things. And some might say the man must be demon possessed. Maybe, but maybe not. Because the human heart is capable of doing everything that Satan is capable of doing. How do we know this to be true? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? King James Version is translated, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Just because someone speaks against God, or someone is an immoral person or is teaching a false teaching, does not mean that they're demon possessed. Which shows us the most important thing that we need to be doing to set people free from the hand of the enemy. And that's not praying against the devil, that's praying for them. Praying that the Holy Ghost will illumine their minds, whether it's bound by Satan or it's bound by some ungodly teaching or just bound by their own flesh. Pray for them that God will set them free in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you, don't sell yourselves short. Your prayers, when you pray to God with a clean heart, the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective, are powerful before God and can do things in people's lives if we pray, including setting people free from whatever besets them in the name of Jesus. But we've got to pray, earnestly pray. I didn't mean to go here, but James 5:16, we preached on that about a month ago or so. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Boiling prayers. It's talking about getting a hold of God and praying through on things, getting down on your knees and praying for people who are going through difficult times and not stopping that prayer until you feel that burden lift from you. Bear ye one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:1. So as far as setting people free, the first step is to pray for them in the name of Jesus. Because what would happen if we don't pray for them and they get set free from a demon? Well, what's the Bible say what demons do when they're cast out? If that person doesn't receive Christ, not only will he come back, he'll bring back six of his buddies. And that person will be worse off seven times than he was before. So the first thing is to pray for them. Well, when should we actually deal as believers with demon spirits? And I'm confirmed to this when God tells you to. I think there's something essential and necessary in order for the church to actually do spiritual warfare. And that's to exercise or be used of God in the spiritual gift of discernment. Discernment of spirits, also translated distinguishing of spirits. Can you tell, as we've looked in Scripture, can you tell if a person is demon-possessed or not? Just by looking at them. You have a checklist. Okay, cutting themselves. Okay, walking around naked. All right, super strength. They're demon-possessed. Well, the super strength one's a pretty good one. I'll have to admit that. But there's mental illness where people might cut themselves. It's not a matter they're demon possessed. They're going through some emotional things, or will live in a different reality. It's not due to a demon. It's due to a chemical imbalance, or maybe a trauma or something that they can't cope with and whatnot, and they need, you know, the grace of God to move in their lives in a different way. The only way we can truly know that there's a demon spirit present and that God wants us to deal with him is that the Holy Spirit tells us so. That's what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 19. You remember the story? When that girl first started saying, "These are servants of the Most High God, this fortune teller, who show us the way of salvation." First time, did he turn around and cast that demon out of her? No. The Bible says, in the King James Version, he was grieved in his spirit. There was the exercising of the gift of the spiritual gift of discernment, or distinguishing of spirits, which is determining what spirit is present. Paul knew after many days, it wasn't something, he just didn't say, "I'm just sick of this girl, I'm going to cast this demon out." He wasn't grieved that way. His spirit was grieved. The Holy Spirit was letting him know there was a demon spirit present. And that's when he spoke to that demon. And that's when God cast that demon out of that girl. Let me tell you, you can do irreparable harm to someone by going up who's not demon possessed. Or maybe they are, and it's just not the right time, and say, "You have a demon, I want to cast that demon out of you." Can you imagine? You'd blow their mind. They'll either think you're crazy, or they'll think they've lost all hope. Don't act in the flesh when dealing with things of the Spirit. Act in the Spirit. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The mind of the flesh does not comprehend the things of the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned." The only way we can be effective in dealing in the supernatural realm is being filled with the Holy Spirit and operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including the gifts of the Spirit. Where you know, because God has told you, there is an evil spirit present. And I want you to do something about it. Does that mean when we know, then, all right, then I just turn to that spirit and say, "In the name of Jesus, I cast you out"? And it will happen? Not necessarily. Remember earlier, Satan fears Jesus, but he respects saints. And the reason being is saints aren't always where they quite need to be or should be in order to deal with different things in their lives, especially demon spirits. I'm not going to read the portion of Scripture, but in Matthew chapter 17, there is an account of the disciples who were empowered by Christ to deliver people from demonic possession. And they came upon this boy who kept throwing himself in fire. He self-destructive behavior. He was and he was demon possessed. The disciples could not drive out the spirit. Of course, Jesus came along and said, "Oh, wicked and perverse generation, how long will I put up with you?" And immediately cast out the spirit, and the boy was set free. No problem. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we cast out this spirit?" And he said, "Because of your unbelief." Spiritually, inside, and we'll talk about this in 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to share my cancer testimony. In 2 weeks, when we conclude this message, one of the things, words without power don't mean anything. The sons of Sceva had the right words. They had the, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth to come out of this man." And they got beat to a pulp. Authority only comes when the anointing or the Spirit of God is upon you. They were lacking faith. They weren't where they needed to be spiritually. I'm not saying they were rotten sinners, but spiritually they were not where they were supposed to be. And then Jesus followed up by saying in verse 21, "But this kind does not go out except by prayer and by fasting." And the disciples, who later became apostles, lived by that rule. Because in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we see that their focus, so that they could be effective in every aspect of their ministry, was prayer and the Word. "We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Let me tell you, if we want to be people and we want to be a church that afflicts the enemy, amen? Not just stand strong, but moves forward in Christ, destroying the works of the devil, we've got to be, excuse the expression, on top of our game. We cannot be spiritual lightweights who just, for lack of a better term, we just kind of show up on Sunday mornings. And that's pretty much our spirituality for the whole week. I come to church. I'm not saying people who do that are going to hell. You're not saved by how many times you go to church or how much you pray. You're saved by your faith in Jesus. But how effective you are for Jesus depends upon how much time you spend with Jesus. Those 12 men, after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and were filled with the Holy Spirit, were powerful and effective for Christ, not just in casting out demons, but in preaching and healings and so much more. And they were because they walked closely with God. If we do not walk closely with God, we can't expect to make any impact for His kingdom against the works of the devil. And are there not works of the devil out there? Sin, obviously, unbelief, but drug abuse, broken families, murders, violence, despair, the occult. It's all out there. And we can overcome if we're walking through Jesus, overcome for Him. Amen? In the name of Jesus. Brothers, if you would come this morning.